Tonight we come to the sixth of the seven churches that received letters from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as by way of review, the book of Revelation easily divides itself into three separate parts. Revelation 1:19, Jesus says to John, "Write the things which you have seen, past." What did he see? He just saw a vision of the resurrected, glorified Jesus. He wrote about that in chapter 1. And then Jesus said, "Write the things which are," present tense, right now. And John wrote about the seven churches as the Holy Spirit inspired him. And as I've told you before, those seven churches picture all Christians of all the ages. It pictures right now, 1993. But as we move to chapter 4, verse 1, a little bit later, the entire remainder of the book is in the future tense, prophecy about what is going to happen when Jesus comes back. And we'll be studying that when we get over into chapter 4. But tonight, let's look at this church at Philadelphia and talk about the kind of church that God blesses. Look in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. Jesus is writing this, and he says, "To the angel," or the messenger, "of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open." Now, I have told you that at the beginning of every one of these letters, we see a different portrait of Jesus Christ. And this is different than the others. Verse 8, Jesus said, "I know your deeds." He says that to all the churches. "See, I have placed before you an open door," underline that, "that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength," literally a little strength, "yet you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I'm going to make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial." Literally, thlipsis, meaning tribulation. That's what the word literally means. This tribulation is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Now listen to this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, "I am coming soon." Now folks, if he said that 2,000 years ago, what do you think he means today? "I am coming soon," he says. "Hold on to what you have, so that no man will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." And then he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, of all of the seven churches, this is the only church of the seven that does not receive a rebuke from the Lord. This is what you might call a church that is really blessed. Now, most of us know what that name Philadelphia means, because we know of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It comes from two Greek words, philos, for love, and adelphos, for brothers. Philadelphia means the place where the brothers love one another, a place of brotherly love. Now, this was a very small, insignificant community in Asia Minor. And it was not nearly as important as Ephesus or Sardis or some of these other places. But this is the location of a group of believers. Although they only had a little bit of strength, God was blessing them and he was using them. And if we want to be a certain kind of church of all of these seven churches, we, as members of Green Acres Baptist Church, we want to be like the church at Philadelphia. And let's talk about this letter. First of all, let's just talk about the picture of the Savior. The portrait, the picture of Jesus, the Savior that is given. Look again at verse 7, if you will. "These are the words of him who is holy and true." The first thing we notice is his character. His character. The Bible says that Jesus is holy and he is true. Now, what are the opposites of those? Well, you might say of some people that they are sinful and they are deceptive. They're dishonest. You can't trust a word that they say. But the Bible says that is totally contrary to the character and nature of Jesus Christ. He is holy, which means that he is different than any other person who's ever lived. And he is true. He always speaks the truth. He said, "I am the truth." He says, "I'm the truth." And when you ask the right questions, he will give you the truth. And so as he begins this letter, he says, "Listen, what I'm telling you is absolutely true. You can write it down." Not only his character, but notice secondly, his conduct in this picture that we see of Jesus. He is seen as holy and true, but then it says this. It says he holds the key of David. And what's that talking about? The key of David. And then it says what he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no man can open. Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that there was a time when some of the priests stole from the temple treasury. And King David got very upset. And so he called out one of the most trusted men in his army, Elkanah. And he gave him the key, one key to the temple treasury. And he said, "I give you the key to this. And you only open it when I tell you to open it. And you only close it when I tell you to close it." And what the Bible is saying here is just as David was king, the Messiah, in those days, Jesus Christ, we see here his royalty. He is king over all the earth. He has the key of David. He opens from heaven all of the riches that God can give to us. He not only has the key, he is the key. You think about that. Jesus is the key to salvation. Jesus is the key to the Scriptures. Folks, you don't understand this book? I'll give you one key so that you can understand it from Genesis to Revelation. Or like the old preacher said, from generations to revolutions. You want to know the key that opens it all up? It is Jesus Christ. He is the key to understanding the Scripture. You can find Jesus on every page of your Bible. He is the key to happiness in life. And he has the key. Now this is what he says. He says, "Whatever I open, no man can shut." And we're going to be talking about that tonight. God sometimes opens doors of opportunities for a church. He opens doors of opportunities for individuals. And I'm here to tell you that when he opens a door, no person can shut it. Now, you may not walk through it, but you can't shut it. And he says also, "When I shut the door, no man can open it." I'm reminded of what took place over in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus told the story of the 10 maidens. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. It's a picture of those people who at the second coming of Jesus Christ really possess what they profess. They have oil in their lamps, signifying the Holy Spirit. When the bridegroom came, only 5 of them could light their lamps and enter in. And the other 5, the groom shut the door. And they pounded on the door and said, "Let us in, let us in." And he said, "No, I have shut the door and it cannot be opened." Ladies and gentlemen, there will come a time when the door of salvation is going to be shut and no man can open it. I'm happy to tell you tonight, folks, the door of salvation is still open for you tonight. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, the door is open. You can walk through it tonight. But the time is going to come when he will shut the door. And although some people may stand on the outside like they did in Matthew 25 and pound on the door and say, "Let us in, let us in." You'll say, "No, the door has been shut." So that's the picture of the Savior, his character and his conduct. But the second thing in this passage, let's notice the provision for service. The provision for service. Now, this church has often been called the church of the open door. Because look at what he says there. Verse 8. He says, "See, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut." He made a provision for their service. He said to this little congregation of believers in Philadelphia, "I have opened a door for you, a door of opportunity, and you need to walk through it." Now, this is what I want to talk to you about a little bit tonight. God opens doors for individuals, and he opens doors for churches. Let's talk about individuals first. You see, God has a plan for your life. He has a specific plan and purpose for your life. And one of the ways that you can discern what that plan is, that as you go through life, you'll find a series of doors. But here's the problem. There's not just one door. Sometimes there are several doors. I can remember when I was in junior high school, I read a story in literature. I don't even remember who wrote it. Some of you perhaps can help me remember. It was a story called The Lady and the Tiger. Remember that story? The story was about, in ancient days in Romans or something like that, there was a man who was in the arena, and he had been given the punishment of walking through one of two doors. Behind one door was a beautiful lady. Behind the other door was a hungry, ferocious tiger. But then there was a subplot. You know why? Because seated right above the two doors was like the king's daughter or the queen or somebody who was a lover with the man who had to choose which door to walk through. And just at the climax of that story, she looked at the man who had to make the choice, and she looked at one of the doors. And that was one of those stories that you never know what happened because it didn't end. And the question that we always had to ask was, what was she doing and what door did he walk through? I mean, was she so taken in her love for that man that she looked at the door with the tiger thinking, if I can't have him, nobody can. Let him die. Or did she love him so much that she was willing to give him up to another woman and she looked at the door that had the woman? We don't know. The story just ends and you put your own ending on it yourself. But those two doors teach us a lesson, because the Bible says that God opens doors before us. But sometimes there are two doors before us and both of them may seem to be open. And the question we face is, which door do we walk through? For instance, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, as it talks about temptation, it says that there is no temptation that is taken you that but is such as common among men. In other words, every temptation you face, somebody else has. And then it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will, with the temptation, listen, also make a way. Now that word way means pathway. He will make a way to escape it. And so here's the picture. Every time you're tempted to sin, it's like there are two doors there. Behind one door is the bait of Satan. And behind the other door is the way to escape temptation. And the choice is yours. Which door do you walk through? And our lives are a series of going through and confronting these doors. Which path am I going to take? Which path am I going to take? Which door am I going to walk through? There have been a lot of doors in my life. I can recall when I walked through the door of salvation, entered into the kingdom of God. I can remember when I walked through the door of God calling me to preach. I can remember as I've walked through the doors to the different places I've gone in terms of schools and churches. And I've always faced the decision, which door am I to walk through? And it's a tough decision, but listen, if you are walking in the flow of the Spirit of God, He'll be directing you toward the right door. So what door are you standing before right now? Is it in terms of ministry? Is it in terms of vocation? Is it in terms of a very important choice that you're having to make? God will open a door for you if you'll only look for it. But the other thing also, God opens doors for churches. He opens what we call an open door of opportunity. And I believe God's opened a great door of opportunity for Green Acres Baptist Church. Amen? He's been opening doors through the years. And this church has faithfully walked through an open door of opportunity. As I've told you before, one of the doors of opportunity about which I am most excited right now is what God is doing overseas in our missions work. What we just did tonight, praying for these missionaries. I can recall as an RA, a Royal Ambassador, going to my little home church and looking at that map on the wall. Those of you who've been through RAs or GAs, you remember those maps that we put on the wall wherever we had Southern Baptist missionaries? And there was one color on the map for places where we had missionaries. And then there was one color of a country on the map where we could not send missionaries. And I can remember as a probably 8 or 9 year old child looking at that large mass of land that we call the former Soviet Union. Looking at that, thinking how terrible it is that there are so many people there, but we can't take the gospel there. The door is closed. And one of the greatest joys of my life is to have witnessed in my own lifetime God open the door of opportunity. Folks, He didn't only open the door, He slung it off the hinges. I tell you, it's wide open, folks. You know what brought, I believe, the Berlin Wall down, the wall that separated communism from capitalism, the East from the West? I do not believe it was some political ideology. I believe it was the prayer of godly people that tore down that wall. And God opened the door. And folks, you talk about an open door, I don't have to tell you. You read about it in the papers. Did you know that the Russian Federation has sent their education minister over here to America, and he is asking Christians to come to the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, and teach in the public schools Bible morality? Man, the amazing has really happened. That the door of opportunity is more wide open to take the gospel in the schools in a former communist nation than it is in our own nation. Isn't that something? The door is open. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to stand before you here tonight and I want to make another prediction. I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but God is a God who answers prayers, and we're going to see the door to Red China open. And I believe in just a matter of months, maybe just a matter of years, we'll be sending mission teams to Red China with the good news of Jesus Christ, because I believe God's going to open that door also. Because God is a God who opens doors. And that's what He said to this little church at Philadelphia. You have an open door in front of you. I've provided for your service. Number three, notice the praise for their strength. The praise for their strength. Now this is what He says in verse 8. Look at your Bibles again. He said, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it. And then He says, I know that you have a little strength. Yet you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Look down at verse 10. This is what else He said about this church as He praised them. He said, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. What can you say about this little church? First of all, you notice their perseverance. Their perseverance. Even though they only had a little bit of strength, they did not give up. Now I want you to think about that phrase, a little strength. You see, I think one of the problems that some of us have is that we have too much strength for God to use us. Now let me say that again. Some of us have too much strength for God to use us. What did Paul say over in 2 Corinthians when he was writing about that thorn in the flesh? He said that there is some messenger of Satan that buffets me. And he says, this has made me miserable, this thorn in the flesh. And I have prayed three times, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God said, I'm not going to do it. And then this is what Paul said. God told me that His strength would be made perfect in my weakness. Did you catch that? It is only when we recognize that we only have a little bitty strength that His strength can flow through us. This is what I'm saying. There are some Christians who have so much money, so much intelligence, so much natural ability, that they don't really feel like they need God's strength. They've got everything handled. There are some churches, like the church at Laodicea that we're going to study next, who say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, what you don't know is you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. You see, folks, sometimes when we have too much human strength or too much in terms of human resources, God's strength can't flow through us. But He said, listen, because you've got a little strength and you're hanging on and you're persevering and you're not giving up, I am going to bless you tremendously. Folks, I'm learning so much more about God. I tell you, God has just been doing some neat things in my life as I begin to discover more and more of how He operates. And the other day He brought me to that passage again that I had read many times over in the book of Judges, where Gideon took that huge 30,000 man army and God whittled it down to 300 men. A little group of guys But you see, the group of 30,000 was too big and too strong for God to use. He had to get it down till it would have to be an absolute miracle. And when he did, God got the glory, not the army. You see, folks, an army of 30,000 people, if they'd won the battle, they would have gotten the credit. But an army of only 300 people, when they won the battle, God got the credit. And folks, we got to remember, God is always going to take the path that gives him the greatest glory. And so maybe you think, well, Pastor, I don't have much strength. Good for you. Pastor, I'm just barely hanging on. Sometimes I don't think I'm going to make it through the day. Good for you. Because if you've got a little strength, God will bless that strength. And number two, not only he praises them for their perseverance, but secondly, he praises them for their profession. Their profession, because this is what he says over there. Look again at verse 8. He says, "You have not denied my name." You see, these people who lived in the Roman Empire every year were called upon to say publicly, "Kaiser," which is Caesar, "Kaiser estin curios," Caesar is Lord. And in order to be hired for a job, in order to be a part of an occupational, vocational guild, we would call it like a trade union, every year you had to burn that incense and say, "Kaiser estin curios." But you see, these Christians at Philadelphia said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to say Caesar is Lord. We're only going to say Jesus is Lord." I want to ask you folks, have you ever been guilty of denying the name of Jesus? Just like Peter did? I mean, when you go to school or you go to a job or you're around some of your friends that aren't Christians, have you been guilty of denying that you even know Jesus by your activity and by what you say? He praised this little church because they kept on naming the name of Jesus. Well, let's hurry along there, number four, because this is where it really gets good, and this is the great promise. Number four, the protection for the saints. The protection for the saints. He says, because you are faithful and you are hanging on and you're not giving up and you're walking through that open door of opportunity, he says, I promise protection to you. Number one, he says, I promise protection from your enemies. From your enemies. Look, if you will, there again in the scripture. Verse 9. He says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'm going to make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, what is the synagogue of Satan? I'll tell you what it is. There were some people, even in this good church, who were professing to be children of God. But Jesus said, I know who they are. They're of the synagogue, the assembly, that's what the word synagogue means, of Satan. Now, I've told you this before, folks, and if you don't understand this, you'll be very confused about the way things happen in every single local church. Go back and read Matthew 13 again. The story Jesus told about the wheat and the tares. And this is what Jesus says happens. Jesus comes and he plants the good seed, which is the word of God, and it sprouts up in the lives of Christians. And praise God for the good seed. But Jesus went on to say that Satan always slips in and infiltrates and he plants evil seed that come up as weeds. And they look like wheat. And so you read Matthew 13. And in every church, just like this good church in Philadelphia, just like this good church, Green Acres Baptist Church, just like every church I have ever known of, you've got the good seed, true, genuine Christians, and you've got some who are of the synagogue of Satan, who are the weeds, the tares. Now, these people don't know it. They don't say, I represent the devil and I'm a secret agent in this place. They don't know it. They don't know it. They're just not genuine. They have a profession without a possession. Now, you read Matthew 13 sometime. You know what the servants wanted to do in that story? They wanted to go out there and they wanted to cut out all those tares, all the weeds. Let's pull them up by the roots and get rid of them. Have you ever wanted to do that? Amen. Sure you have. We all have. But listen. Jesus said, no, don't do that. Just let them grow. And at the end time, when I send my angels, they're going to do the harvesting and they'll do the dividing up. You know why, folks, it's a dangerous attitude to try to go in and uproot those people like that? I'll tell you why. We don't know who they are. You may suspect and you may think, but I have a sneaking suspicion that every one of us are going to be very surprised when we get to heaven. We're going to see some people there we did not expect to see there. And we're not going to see some we expected to see there. So it's a dangerous attitude to say, I know which one are the weeds. Another reason you shouldn't go out there and root them up is because you just might mess up some of the good wheat when you do that. So the Bible says we live with it. Right there in this good church, Philadelphia, with an open door, there were those of the synagogue of Satan. And this is what Jesus said. He said, in the end, these enemies of my cause, they're going to come and they're going to kneel before you. And they're not going to worship you. Look what it says. Don't miss it. He says, verse 9, they're going to fall down at your feet. And they're not going to acknowledge you or worship you or anything. This is what they're going to acknowledge. Acknowledge that I've loved you. They're going to say, well, boy, God has really loved you. Now, folks, that is a promise to every true child of God to be patient and to wait. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Joseph, a guy with a coat of many colors. Do you remember Joseph got in all kinds of trouble because of his dreams? He woke up one morning and said to his family, you know, I had a dream last night, and each one of us was represented by a bundle of wheat, and there in my dream, my bundle stood up, and the rest of the bundles, all you other guys fell down, and then those bundles bowed before me. Don't you know it made his daddy and his brothers mad? Next morning he gets up and says, you know, I had another dream last night. I was the moon, and you guys were the stars and the sun, and you came and you bowed down before me and worshiped me. Now, don't you know that made for a good breakfast? I mean, those guys, no wonder they sold him into slavery with dreams like that. But folks, listen. His brothers, who became his enemies and sold him off into slavery and went back and told his daddy that he was dead, he went to Egypt. And let's just fast forward about 40 or 50 or 60 years. Here's Joseph on the throne in Egypt. Famine up there where his brothers are. And they come down to where he is. And what do they do? They do exactly what Joseph dreamed that they would do years before. They bow down before him. And they don't even know who he is, but they bow down before him and acknowledge that God has blessed him. Listen, folks, I want to tell you, heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will never pass away. And when God makes a promise, you can count on that promise. He says, I will protect you from your enemies in the end. Now listen, this is it. He did not necessarily promise that in this lifetime we would be vindicated, but I love what Vance Havner says about this. Listen, maybe this will relate to you. The greatest friend of truth is time. Error is always in a hurry, but God's servant can afford to await the vindication of time. If he is not vindicated in his own lifetime, eternity will settle the score. Now, folks, this may not happen in your lifetime, but you can count on it, it'll happen. He says, I'll protect you from your enemies. Number two, he says, I will protect you, and this is exciting, I will protect you from the end. From the end. Now, you're going to have to pay a little bit of attention now because it gets just a little bit confusion. But this is what's going to happen, I believe, in terms of eschatology, the end of the world. I've told you this before. But here we are living right now, the church age. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he could come back at any moment, and he's going to rapture the church. And the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be taken to his Father's house in heaven. We're going to read that in chapter 4, verse 1. But then there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation on the earth, 7 years of tribulation. Now, not every Christian believes that we're going to be taken out before the tribulation. Some of you who studied it know that. There are some Christians who believe that Christians are going to live through the tribulation. Some believe we'll be taken out halfway through it, 3.5 years. Some believe we're going to live all the way through the tribulation, all 7 years of it. But I want to tell you, I believe the Bible teaches that Christians are going to be raptured out of this world before the tribulation begins. You know why? Because that's what Jesus says right here. Look at it again, verse 10. This is very important if you want to believe what I'm describing to you. He says, verse 10, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation," thlipsis. Now you say, now, well, couldn't it just be talking about trouble that you go through, personal troubles? Well, keep reading there. He said, this is tribulation that's going to come upon the whole earth, the entire planet, to test those who live on the earth. Now, this is what Jesus says to this church. He says, because you folks are enduring patiently, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to keep you from it. Because you have kept my word, I'm going to keep you from it. Now, what's he talking about? What is this terrible time of tribulation he's talking about? Well, over in Matthew chapter 24, we read these words. Let me just read it to you. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, he talks about a time, this is the words of Jesus, that's coming on the earth, "For then there shall be great tribulation, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and it'll never be equaled again." There is going to be a time of tribulation. And Jesus says to the church, I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to make sure that you do not have to go through it. I'm going to protect you from it. Now the main question is, folks, have you been born again? Are you part of the body? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Are you going to be kept and protected from this time of tribulation? Because believe me, you don't want to be alive when it happens. God has set an open door for us. Philadelphia was the church of the open door. Laodicea, that we'll study next time, was the church of the closed door. And Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Hey, I'm standing on the outside. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Let me in. Let me in." You know, there are some open door Christians and there are some closed door Christians. And if you will make a commitment tonight to be like these Christians at Philadelphia, walk through that open door that he gives for you, he says, "I'll protect you and I'll keep you from the end." And that's the kind of church God blesses, and God help us to be that kind of church. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for the great promises of it. And I pray that tonight some Christian has been encouraged as they have learned and heard from your word about what you promised to a church that is willing to walk through the doors that you open. God forbid that we should ever stand back, turn away, or refrain from walking through the open doors that you've set before us as individuals and as a church. And now, Father, make us bold. Make us the kind of people who are unashamed and unafraid to walk through that door. Regardless of what the others may say, we want to be this kind of church. That is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.